Just think of that, to break the chains of my captivity. Now I've got a lovely text for you, and I trust it'll help many souls here tonight. It's in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I wonder what the votes would be like here tonight if we voted on whether we believed in miracles or not. I wonder if everyone here is convinced in his own heart that a miracle could happen in his life. And some of you might say, well, I think it is possible for miracles to happen. Others of you might say quite dogmatically, I think it is impossible for miracles to happen. Others might say, I think it's possible for miracles to happen, but they don't happen to me. Then I might ask something like this, well, maybe you believe in miracles, and let's take it that you do, and I trust that you do, because you must believe in something by the very fact that you're here tonight, or if you don't believe, that you want to believe. So that at least is part of a miracle, if it isn't the whole thing altogether. And do you believe that a miracle can happen to you? But do you believe that you could be made a child of God? What would be your estimation of the greatest of all miracles? Now I'm sure that if we sent a sheet of paper around here and a pencil and ask you to write your complaints about yourself, that there are many things that you'd like. And some of you might say, well, I get these bad headaches, I'd like to get rid of these headaches. Others might say, well, I get this rheumatic arm and I'd like to get my arm right. And others might go from one thing to another, and there will be a whole list. And I will have a very busy time putting you to the right people and the right authorities and giving you the right advice and doing all that I could. But they are only temporary measures in any case, because ultimately our arms will be still and we will have no headaches. Ultimately that will be true in any case. And so the miracle I'm going to talk about is a miracle that can happen that can bring the dead alive. And that can happen before your actual body dies, that you become spiritually alive. You see, we have inherited something. In my text, if you remember, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. A description of the person who is not a Christian, who hasn't got, that is, an experience of being born again, or of his sins being forgiven, the biblical description of him is that he is dead. Now, there are other descriptions, but they all come more or less to the same thing. The hymn that we were singing now a few moments ago really gives you a pretty overall picture of the condition of the unregenerate or the unconverted man, or the person who only leans upon religion and hasn't got true grace in his heart. Lord, I was blind, meaning that he could not see at all until a miracle happened to him, spiritually blind. Lord, I was deaf, meaning he couldn't hear at all until God touched the inner hearing. Lord, I was dumb, meaning he couldn't speak any praises until God gave him something to praise about. Lord, I was dead, and that he was spiritually dead until God touched him. And then they're all put together, for thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. We're not talking there about the miracles in the ordinary sense that Jesus Christ performed during his life, where he did perform miracles of the kind where a deaf person might receive his hearing, a blind person his sight, and even raising the dead. We're speaking really on a much deeper level than that. We're talking about spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, spiritual dumbness, spiritual death, which is far more serious than any of the others. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 2, we are described like this: you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a very vivid description, because implies, doesn't it, that the dead person is totally incapable of helping himself. A spiritual blind person is not able by any means, however powerful his glasses may be, by any means is he able to see, or any of the conditions that we mentioned, but especially the one that sums them all up and says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are in a hopeless and a helpless state. Or you remember this hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls eventide." Do you remember this phrase from that hymn? "Help of the helpless, or abide with me." Have you ever seen yourself, if you are seeking the faith tonight, or if you're looking back in retrospect, have you ever realized something of the greatness of what God has done for you? "Help of the helpless, or abide with me." When a person becomes a Christian, it is a major miracle. So if anybody should ask me today, do miracles happen? I would be bound to answer them like this. Well, miracles do. What kind of miracles? Are they the miracles of healing? Yes, they happen too. They are comparatively rare. They happen. But the greatest miracle of all does happen pretty frequently. And that is the miracle of a spiritually dead person becoming spiritually alive. Now, I'm going to explain that tonight the best I can by the grace of God. But let's go back to the reason why we are spiritually dead. I'm going to give you a little title to help in the remembering. And I'm going to go right back to the book of Genesis, the fall of man. Who do you think created the world? Are you absolutely convinced that it is God? Who do you think created men and women? Are you convinced in your hearts that it is God that created man and woman? When you really think of it, and think of it like that, could it ever be anyone other than God? Think of it like that. We, with our little puny efforts, who cannot even record the history of one nation correctly, and try in our cleverness to give other explanations why we are here and where we are going. And these descriptions and these efforts are made by men who are but for a brief time on the platform of time. And do you believe that God is the creator and the upholder of all things? Do you believe that God will have the final word? Do you think that it will be one big nation getting angry with another nation? Or do you believe that ultimately in the hands of God, that he has decided the day of the end of the world? In our own lives, whatever the span of that life may be, do you believe that all things are in his hands? What is your estimation of God? Let me take you to the beginning of things, and God created Adam and then Eve. Then very early in the account of mankind, we are given a description. It's a description of temptation. The serpent represents Satan. It is Satan, but described as a serpent. I'll read you some verses from Genesis 3, looking at verse 2, if you'd like to look with me. The woman is speaking to the serpent, who is inquiring why they can't do as they like in paradise. And she says, well, things are pretty good, really, but there is a suggestion that she is complaining. We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but there is an element of complaint here. But of the fruits of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And we refer to that a little later as the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. So we can do as we like, we can eat of anything, but there is one tree, and God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And Satan says to her, ye shall not surely die. That's not true. You mark my words, if you eat of that tree, you won't drop dead. Because that, of course, is not the death that we are referring to, but he plays upon that word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is how Satan talks to us. He persuades us. You say, it's a terrible sin. Is that an awful thing that you do? Indeed, it might have its advantages. How many times have we been tempted by evil? And there is always a debate going on by this great external, dreadful person. His personality called Satan. He speaks to this woman. And she is tempted. And then she goes to Adam. And he also is tempted. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Very telling words, aren't they? Where art thou? Or you might say, well, I'm in paradise, I'm in this garden. That wouldn't have been the answer, would it? Where art thou? The answer should have been, if you put it into words, I am separated from thee. That would have been the answer. Where art thou? God, after seeing what had happened there, then gave a punishment. We call this first sin of Adam original sin. Now listen to verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is the same as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. There are many details of the suffering that shall be the lot of men and women. The essential feature here that I want to bring out is this, that there were two trees there. There was a tree, there were many trees, but I'm referring to two in particular. The tree of knowledge. And that tree was forbidden to Adam and Eve. Then they took of that fruit. And because they did that, it was a rebellion against God. It was a desire to be as God. Now that was a desire, remember, of Satan before the fall, to be as God. And the same sin comes here, to be as gods, a rebellion against God, to know the difference between good and evil. And because of that first original sin, because they take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, they are driven from paradise, and the tree of life is kept away from them. That's really the punishment, isn't it? The tree of life. So now a penalty has come upon them, that sin has brought death into the world. That is why we have plagues. That is why we have earthquakes. That is why we have catastrophes. That is why we have wars. That is why nations and governments, whatever their system will be, will corrupt that system and will war against themselves and others. That is why there is sickness. That is why there is death. That is why there is sorrow. Because of a fallen people. That is what the world is like. Now I know on the one hand we can say it's a very beautiful world. It still has many signs of its original beauty of God's creation. Let us never forget, in looking at a lovely tree, you are looking at fallen nature. You may delight with a little pet in your hand, a little kitten or a dog, and say, what a lovely little thing. You are looking at a fallen creature. He can go sick and he can die. You may look upon a little child and say, what a lovely little baby. Yet you are looking upon an example of fallen mankind. And it will not be long before that will manifest itself in that child's behavior. A fallen world. Any other explanation? There is no other explanation. Men will try. But this is why things are as they are. This is why men will split an atom and use it for a bomb rather than for good. This is why men will form a system that could help but use it for evil and domination rather than for good, because we are fallen. The origin of sin started with the first man and woman, with Adam and Eve.
And in one sense, we can say that the whole human race are involved here. That sin carried permanent pollution with it, and a pollution which, because of the solidarity of the human race, would affect not only Adam, but all his descendants as well. Now then, let me put it like this. Adam represents the father of the human race. There's the beginning. But we also describe him in another way. He is the representative and the head of all his descendants. As if you said, who is the head of our family? It is Adam who is the representative head of the human race. And because he is our representative and our head, the guilt that he received or had laid upon him because of his sin passes down to every human being throughout all times. Every Welshman that is born in Wales or anywhere else, or every Englishman, Scotsman, whatever you have, is born guilty. Do you know that? We are born guilty. We inherit through Adam original sin. Now then, if I can put it like this, why do we sin? We are not sinners because we sin. That is, supposing I believe in original innocence, and here's a nice little baby boy, and he grows up and he's 3 years of age, and then he commits his first sin, and then at the age of 3, he becomes a sinner. No. He is born a sinner, and because he's born a sinner, he will inevitably sin. That's the difference. We sin because we are sinners. Now that is important for us to know, because you see, the other you could throw off, and this one you cannot. The pollution is in all our nature. That does not mean to say now that everything we do is vile and horrible, but what it is saying is that everything we do is tainted by sin. Even the best life faileth, it is tainted by some selfish motive. What seems to be a good thing is spoiled in some way or another because of the pollution and the degradation in man's heart. And at our worst, we are worse than bestial. We are capable of far worse than any animal. We are capable of cruelties that a poor little animal cannot even ever envisage, such as the pollution and the dreaded thing that has been passed on to us by original sin. Romans 5 verse 12 puts it like this. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. Now listen to that verse again. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. What has been taught here is this, the solidarity of the human race in our sinfulness. Now then, you can look in any direction. Which way would you like to look? Westwards, there we find a new, at one time we described it as a new continent, a new world. Many people believe, let's go to that new world, there to be a kind of an El Dorado. There will be no sin here. We'll be able to live good, decent lives away from the fetters of sinful Europe. Would you say that the North Americas and South Americas are pure countries? They know it all. They know how to sin. Well, let's go eastward then. New ideologies from China and from Russia and other countries. They have a solution that men might be satisfied. If we were able to take the lid off their countries, they know how to sin, don't they? Let us go to the past or any corner of the present, and everywhere we will find pollution. on every level of society, in everything organized by the state or anything independent, wherever it may be, it fails because of sin. And we fail because of sin. And if you and I try to tackle it by any other way, if I should try and bring a philosophy or a politics or something or some poetry or something nice or a picture or a painting or music or something and say, gaze on this and meditate upon this and it will be a cure. Nonsense. There is no cure for it other than that found in Christ. It must be a divine intervention. It must be from heaven itself. And the most important thing in this world is to preach the gospel. Politics are nonsense compared to preaching the gospel. Philosophies are nonsense compared to preaching the gospel. There is nothing more important, more useful than this, because it is this only that can deliver a nation and put sense into a government, whatever politics they are. It is only that can put our education system right, not another reorganization of our schools from comprehensive to grammar and grammar to comprehensive, and from state-owned to private-owned, and all these silly arguments. But the grace of God. That's the only. Any other system, be it left, right, or center, or up, or down, anything else is doomed to failure unless the grace of God intervenes because of sin. The solidarity of the human race in sin. The intellect is affected by unbelief and pride. The will is affected in our desire to be like God. The affections are affected because we have satisfaction in doing that which is forbidden. And the wages of sin is death. We are tainted. We are incurable. We cannot get ourselves better. We cannot throw it off. We try. January the 1st, there's a little tradition in countries. Let's turn over a new leaf. Let's make some New Year resolutions. It's all a pathetic attempt of men to try and better themselves. We cannot do it. We are incapable of doing it because of the solidarity of the human race. We are sinners, and because we are sinners, we sin, and this is what we will be like until the end of our days, and we will receive the ultimate wages and penalty, which is the second death, because of sin. Well, who can help? The fulfillment of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, a second Adam to the fight and to the victory came. In Genesis 3:15, there is a promise made even there. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What happens then? A second Adam. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He examines the world. What do I see? Any century you like. Wars, cruelties, catastrophes, sorrow, disease, plague, death, hatred, malice, lust. Everything you can think of. A treachery of a human heart, our greed, our evil motives, our selfishness, our criticism. Everything. Go on and on and on with all the symptoms that are of the same thing called sin. And he enters this world. He enters this world by the will of God. It is a promise of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here he comes to do something new. If you like, you may call it a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. It's a miracle. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it were possible to get the government of the world to listen and to believe? that they can only be new and only be effective by the grace of God. And yet it is wonderful what we have already. There is a church on earth. There are Christians. There are believers. And yet, somehow or another, what is happening to us that we are half apologetic for this wonderful truth that we have? A second Adam to the fight and to the victory came. Well, what did he do? He dealt with a basic trouble. Now then, supposing now he is elected prime minister, this country if you like, or any country, for it not to be offensive, any country you like, your favourite, probably this one then. And so here he comes to be the prime minister. He said, I think we need 500,000 houses to be built this year. I think we'll do that first. Oh no, let's see now. Perhaps inflation is our biggest problem. Let's try and establish, keep the pound still. I don't really know what that means. But let's try and do that. No, we need to look at the hospitals maybe. Give them a bigger grant. Oh, there's a school shouting at my side here. Or oh, the colleges are getting frantic. They want more grants. Where shall we start? Well, we start with the noisiest and quieten them. There's that industry and they're not willing to stay by that. Agree. Well, let's start there. No. He started with the root cause. Sin. There. And he dealt with sin. And because of sin, death. And that's why it's more important what I say here than in the British government or the French government. That's why it's more important in any evangelical church what is said from its pulpit than the government of the land. Because we are dealing with the root cause of it all. Sin. And what it does to our peoples, and the sorrow it brings to individuals, the horror that has been caused by sin, and the wars that we suffer every now and again. How did he deal with it? God planned for man that he might live the law of God, to love God with all our heart and soul and our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus Christ satisfied God. That is, he lived what a man ought to be. He did what Adam didn't. Adam sinned. Jesus Christ, although tempted, did not sin. A second Adam to the fight and to the victory came. Now then, what did he do? He satisfied the law of God. Why? He was doing something. He was dealing with the basic problem of the world. The problem why there are wars, why there is greed, why governments fail, why kings behave or presidents in the wrong way, why men are unkind to each other, why there is murder, why there are all these things. He was dealing with a basic problem of it all, sin. And so first of all, he fulfilled in the sight of God what man should be. Loving God and loving man. And then we might say, well, that's a very wonderful thing. And we are gazing upon the beauty of the life of Jesus Christ. And here we are in our filthy rags. And here we are with our treacherous hearts, we might say. Well, what about this that I have? This plague that I have? What help is it to me, Lord Jesus Christ, if you fulfill the law of God? And I have broken the law of God. What help is it to me? And then he shows me what he has done. He takes sin, not sins. But he takes sin, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. That's why there is Calvary. That's why there's nothing sentimental about that cross. It's a place of realism. It happened in time. Men talk about true truth. I don't know what they're talking about. This is truth. This is the greatest realism that we could ever talk about. more real than anything else, than our little fantasy and our theories, that Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, born of a woman, took on the form of a servant, lived a perfect life, takes on the iniquity of us all, and meets the anger of God's righteous wrath, and pays a penalty for sin, and dies on Calvary for us. Now then, look at Jesus Christ again. What hast thou done, O blessed Saviour? He has fulfilled the law of God. He has satisfied in the sight of God what man should be. And he has taken man's failure and his sin and paid the penalty for that. Now then, in a sense, I'm speaking of that now, in an objective way. As in Adam, all die. As in Adam, the solidarity of the human race. Here we have this pollution flowing like a filthy stream into all our hearts. Our representative head, Adam, brings with it the guilt and the shame as well. We are born sinners, we are born guilty, and because we are sinners, we sin of our own choice as well, and we sin because we are sinners. And you might say, who can deliver me from such a captivity? Who can deliver me from such a death? Is there a theory? Is there a man? Is there a place? No, there is not anything that man can produce to help me from this. Now then, what do I hear? Even so, we hear in this verse, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The young men in this place now, I don't know what you intend to be. You may decide to be in one profession or another, and you, whatever it is, I'm sure it is noteworthy. But I'll tell you this, that whatever it is, other than preaching the gospel, it is insignificant compared to this. And if God is calling you to this, then do not dare refuse him, because there is no greater task on earth than to be able to say to men and women, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because finally and ultimately what a man desires is that the destiny of his immortal soul might be safe forever in God. And there is nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than that. You might say, I want a bigger wage. All right, it's nice to have more money. I want more food so that I can be nice and fat. All right, it's very nice to be fat. And then you're worried about slimming. And so we go on. There is nothing greater than to have peace with God. There's nothing more wonderful than the destiny of our immortal souls settled. Now then, in the objective sense, Jesus Christ has achieved once and for all that is required for a soul to have peace with God. Now then, the fruit of salvation. I read from the book of Revelation, the beginning. And I'm going to read you again a verse from there, chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. The Garden of Eden. They took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin and death entered the world and the human race. Then they were forbidden and barred from the tree of life. Now then, what does Christ bring me to? He gives me the right to come to the tree of life. A place where there is no more curse, where we shall see his face. Listen to verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. Listen to it, if I may link it to the last week, my dear friends. What a wonderful thing to have the right. To have the right to the tree of life. To have a right to enter through the gates. And to partake of that tree of life. Well, who are these happy people? Who are these people that can say that that tree of life that has been, as it were, separated from mankind because of sin. Who are these happy people who have the right
for the tree of life? Are they those who have entered some high strata of thinking or some high degree of good work? Are they some people who found them some secret formula? Not at all. They are people who came to another tree. And that tree is called Calvary. That tree. You been there? There you'll see the one I talked to you about now, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you learn of him that he fulfilled the law for you and for me. He will take away from you your guilt and shame. And there the penalty for our sins is paid forever. And the anger of a righteous God is turned away forever from those who are in Christ Jesus. What shall I do? I am in Adam, as in Adam all die. The solidarity of the human race in sin, the pollution of mankind, my sinful nature, my sinful ways, and the tree of life is barred from me. Then I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And I come to that cross or tree of Calvary. And there my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. A transaction. We come with holy sorrow for our sins, with shame and guilt in our hearts, with tears in our hearts, if you like, as well. Whatever it may be, the expression of ourselves, of a recognition of our helplessness and our hopelessness and the loss to us, the terrible loss facing our immortal souls. And there we see that God has provided in Christ, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's a miracle. It's happened to many here. It'll happen to many more. It'll happen while it is still a day of grace, where men come to this tree and will ultimately have the right to enter through the gate and partake of the tree of life. Well, has it happened to you? Is there a lovely amen in your heart? Is there a lovely hallelujah in your spirit that you are able to say, yes, I am a new creature in Christ? If you are in him, then the tree of life is yours as well. No condemnation now, I beg. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Listen to it. Alive, alive. Are you? Alive, alive in him, my living head. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask thee to help us and grant us thy grace. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.